So we begin 1 Peter. We'll do verse by verse or something thereabouts next week. But today I wanted to intro Peter. I'm going to do it a little bit different way. We're going to talk about something we've talked about, a passage we've hit before, and it's Paul writing, which will seem weird because Paul's writing, then yet we're introing Peter. I want to give you just a kind of an encapsulation of who Peter is and what he's about. And so let me start this way. Who does God use? Who does God use? Because I have been in, you may have been in churches around Christians who would say, man, you need to be like just a hair shy of perfect for God to use you. You need to be at a certain level of holiness, brother. Had a youth pastor one time, went on a date with a girl, went back to meet her parents, and her parents saw he had a tattoo, and the father took him aside and said, you know, I know you claim to love Jesus, and you're a youth pastor at a church, but you know you're only going to reach a certain level of holiness because of those tattoos. I guess God doesn't like the inked ones. That's all I can figure. Like everybody else I love, the inked ones, hate you. You only get this far. There's the ladder. There's a corporate. It was weird. Who does God use? Do you need to be like a hair shy of perfect before God can use you, before God can bless you, before God can work in your life? So I want to talk about this idea of maturity. How do you know? How do I know when I've arrived? How do I know when I am mature in Christ? At what point do I get there? Is it that I have been a Christian for this many years? And that's, again, I'm going to trip on these, so I'm going to take care of that right now. Is it that I have been a Christian for a number of years? I've been a Christian for 35 years. Cool. When are you going to start doing something with it? Like, is that what it is? Does that make me mature because I've been a Christian for a certain amount of time? Does that make me mature in Christ? Is it maybe, I'm not moving, by the way. Hey, guys, not moving. There we go. Yeah. Is it how many verses I have memorized? So I have memorized this many verses, and I can quote all of 1 Corinthians. No, there are a lot of people that don't even know Jesus that know more verses than you and I do. They're just really good with memorizing. That doesn't make me mature. Is it great theology? Like I know that I can talk to you about supralapsarianism, and I can talk to you about predestination versus free will, and we can talk about the mechanism of, nah, man, there are people who write theology books that are more lost than a politician without arms and a crowd full of people. Like, what do I do now? Yeah, no, absolutely not. Is it how many years my tail has been in that seat right there every time the church door was open? No. There are people who can sit on the front row of the church every single day that the doors are open for years and years and years that are spiritually immature or maybe don't even know Jesus. So how do I know? At what point? Is it how many times I've volunteered? Now, there's nothing wrong with any of that. I think it's good to memorize verses. I think it's good that I came to know Jesus many years ago and that maybe you came to know Jesus many years ago. Knowing what you believe is good. By the way, let me just give you the hint. What you believe in the minors, maybe not in the majors, but in the minors will change over time. That's how you know you're growing. What I thought at first of Jesus, it was just like the tip of the iceberg, and I even had some wrong assumptions. It will change over time. Nothing wrong with any of that. Amen. It's good to be a part of the local church and to show up and to grow up and to volunteer. And all of that is good. But you could do all of those things and not be mature in Christ. How do I know I'm mature? How do I know, like, I've walked with Jesus and I know him? Maturity in Christ is not a function of time alone. Well, I've been a Christian for 40 years. Cool. That's great. Walking with Jesus over time, submitting to his lordship, and experiencing his grace, that produces maturity. In other words, intimacy with Christ. Maturity is a function of intimacy with Christ over time, seeking him out, learning from him, submitting to him, saying, yes, I want this, but you know what? Your word says that, and so I'm going to carry a cross and sacrifice it because I believe you know better. That produces maturity over time, putting into practice, submitting to his lordship. Intimacy with Christ isn't maturity. In other words, when I first came to know Jesus, man, I'm submitting everything. I'm giving you everything, Jesus. That didn't produce maturity in and of itself, but over time, seeking, submitting, walking with him produced maturity. Not that I'm there yet, as Paul would say, man, not that you're there yet, but man, I'm further along than I used to be. By the way, one of the hints, you'll know you're growing closer to Christ when you're more aware of your sinfulness, not less. Just so you know, that's a great hint. The more you are aware of how broken and flawed you are and how much you need his grace on the daily, tells you you're walking with him. So Paul is writing. Paul is writing, and Peter shows up just over three times in just over one chapter. It's almost like Paul's got an obsession with Peter. It's crazy. And Peter is mature. He spent 3.5 years in the school of Jesus. If you know the story of Peter, he stumbles over and over again. He's the guy, Peter is the guy, who always gets it right the second time. Because he's such a screw-up, man. He's just like me. He's had this life now. It's been a couple of decades since Christ called him. He has experienced things. He has messed up. He has been corrected. He has repented. He has been humbled over and over again. And by the way, part of growing in Christ, you're going to be humbled. If you're never humbled, if you already got it all, if you know it all, you're not growing in Christ. If the maturing process does not include humbling, it's not the maturing process. And sometimes it'll be falling right flat on your face in front of others and having a body of Christ, a fellowship, a family who says, hey, we love you anyway. Yeah, we've done dumb stuff too. Come on, let's walk again. That's what church ought to be, right? Not, hey, you messed up. You're out of here until you get it right. Man, that ain't Jesus at all. That's religion. That ain't Jesus. Humbling is part of the maturing process. So Peter does everything right the second time. He is impetuous. He runs off at the mouth. Hey, they may all fall away from you, Jesus. I never will. He makes tons of mistakes, and yet Jesus chose him with all of that baked in, already knowing he would make those mistakes, he would screw up, and he uses Peter for great things. Not one day, but even in his jacked-upness. It's a word. So Peter walks with Jesus. He's the guy who was part of the inner three. So if you remember, there's Peter, James, and John. So when Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he talks with Moses and Elijah, and he becomes like white as snow and like he's glowy. Peter's there. He's that guy, right? He can tell the story. By the way, God actually told him to shut it. If you'll look back at the story, Peter says, hey, Lord, this is cool. You and Moses and Elijah, oh, this is awesome. We should build tents here and just stay here forever. And God says, hey, Peter, you want to be quiet? My son's talking right now. Peter, right? Talk about humbling. Gets called Satan by Jesus, and then God the Father says, hey, could you just be quiet for a minute? Walked on water. Walked on water. Yes, he fell, but he walked on water for a while. He was with Jesus and two others in the garden closer to Jesus because he was there, part of the inner circle. He was restored personally by Jesus when he denied Christ, if you'll remember the story. He is a pillar of the church. And when I say pillar of the church, I don't mean like the local church. I don't mean the church in Roanoke. I don't mean the church. I mean he is the church in the known world. They know Peter. He is one of the pillars of the church by the time Paul is writing this. He's known. And Paul, who's writing this, is a Johnny-come-lately. He's the guy who never walked with Jesus. He's the guy who got his start by persecuting the church. Oh, you're a believer, we're taking you to jail. We're going to have you killed. We're going to stone you to death. That's who he was. He doesn't have his bona fides. He is not that guy. He never walked with Jesus during his time on the earth. He's not a part of the posse. If you said, like, the people who all belong, those guys. Oh, here's Paul. He's over here. He ain't getting in the selfie. He's not doing it. And so in Galatians 2, Paul is talking. And he's talking about Peter. Let me tell you again, three times we see Peter in Paul's story. The third time is shocking. It's jaw-dropping what happens between Paul, the Johnny-come-lately who doesn't belong, and Peter, the pillar of the church. But the third time we see him, it is like eyes wide open. What? He did what? And so Paul will be accepted by Peter twice. Yet because Paul is passionate about the truth, about his identity in Christ, it's going to make him courageous enough to do something with Peter that just makes you go like, really? I can't believe he did that. So let's jump in. Galatians 1:18, and then we'll go to chapter 2. Galatians 1:18, Paul says, after 3 years of coming to know Christ, preaching Christ, helping people know Jesus after I'd persecuted him, I came to know Christ, 3 years of preaching Jesus, I went up to Jerusalem. They always say up to Jerusalem because it's a city on a hill. To visit Cephas. Cephas is who? It's just an Aramaic word for Peter. That's all it is. So when you read Cephas, just think Peter. I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. So 3 years after coming to faith, after preaching, Paul is called an apostle now, yet he never walked with Jesus during his time on earth with the 12, during Christ's time on earth with the 12. Peter accepts him. This pillar of the church, this guy who has walked with Christ, who is one of the main leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ, accepts Paul. Paul's got a past. Peter accepts him, gives him the right hand of fellowship. Paul stays with him 2 weeks. And there's no evidence whatsoever that there was any conflict, any tension. Peter is humble and he's like, hey, man, you're preaching Jesus? I don't care what your past is. I love you, brother. That's awesome. That's what the church ought to be. There is no conflict. There is no competition, let me say it that way, within the body of Christ. And so and I would urge you to do this. When I am driving to church, whether I'm on a motorcycle, in a car, it don't matter. I look over at the churches I pass and I ask God to bless them, that people will come to know Christ to them, that chains would drop, that people will be matured and made disciples through those churches. Because every church that sees somebody come to know Christ is a win for the church of Jesus Christ. Every church that sees a marriage restored, every church that sees an addict get set free is a win for the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes. So Peter accepts Paul. Hey, man, you're preaching Jesus. It's all good. He says, then after 14 years, so you got a 14-year gap now. After 14 years, that's a long time. I've been here 16. That's a long time. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Now, he's telling the story. Barnabas is one of Paul's traveling companions when they go on missionary journeys. Barnabas is strong in the faith. I took Barnabas with me, and I had Titus. Titus is this young Gentile convert to the faith. So I took these guys back up. I'm going to go hang out with the apostles again. I went up because of a revelation. In other words, God showed me I need to go talk to these guys, make sure we're on the same page. And set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. Here's what he said. Paul says, man, I'm called to the Gentiles. They have false gods. They got many gods. I got the one true God. Very different than preaching to Jews who already know the God. They just don't know his son. So Paul's got a whole different ministry, same gospel, different focus. And God says, I want you to go up and I want you to make sure that the church is united so there's no cracks in between you. So you guys are giving each other the hand of fellowship. You're praying for one another. So Paul goes and he takes his friends with him. In order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain, I want to make sure we're all on the same page, same grace, same Jesus, same gospel, same truth. Now watch this, but even Titus, remember, young Greek guy who is not a Jew but has converted to Christianity. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Paul is heading to Jerusalem, the heart of Jewish Christianity. And Titus, as a male, not born as a Jew, was now circumcised as a baby. I don't know how they told. Did they ask that question? Because that would be awkward, wouldn't it? Like you're hanging out. Hey, so tell me about, did your mom, was there a rabbi who, like, how do you approach that? I don't even know how you ask that. If that's a question we got to start asking here, I'm out. Church will be at my home. I ain't doing that one. Like, how do you do that? Watch what happened. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. That's why this issue came up. And so Titus comes. He says, I'm a believer. I love Jesus. And there are these people within the church at Jerusalem who are false brothers. I remember Jude of last week and the week before. And all they want to do is take the freedom they have in Christ. No, Titus, you cannot be a full believer. God will not accept you unless you're circumcised, unless you follow the dietary rules, unless you. And how many of you know Christianity is this? You come to know Christ. In fact, you can just throw away that whole question. Can you be a Christian and? There is no and. Now, can you be an obedient Christian and? No. You can't if there are certain things that are outside the scriptures. But can you be a Christian and? Yes. Because it all comes down to have you come to know Christ. And so they're trying to get Titus to be circumcised, which is just a weird focus anyway. And I could see Paul thinking, well, you know, in order to walk in love, you know, Titus, maybe you ought to get circumcised, at which point Titus goes, I think I'm going to go back home. I think I left the stove on. And I could see him saying that, sure, to walk in love, but this isn't a love issue. Listen, church, it's a freedom in Christ issue. Jesus did not set you free from the rules and religion of men, and for them, even the old covenant religion, in order to make you a slave yet again. He died on the cross for your freedom in your place. He fulfilled the law, plero'o, complete. It is done. Paul says to those false brothers, we did not yield in submission even for a moment. And I know some of us in our culture say, well, you know, we just need to walk in love. Let's just do whatever it takes to make them happy. It's love. We just need to walk in love. Paul says we didn't yield to them even for a moment. We didn't even give it a thought. It wasn't even on our heads. We didn't even have to pray. Well, should we get Titus circumcised? And Titus is over there going, please God, no, please God, no. No. Why not? Why not go, come on, man, compromise. Let's all get along. You're not walking in love, Paul. Titus should be circumcised. We didn't yield even for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The gospel is this. Christ has died on the cross for your sins in your place. By grace through faith, you come to know him. And if you add anything to the gospel, you're saying Christ's death on the cross wasn't sufficient. He didn't do enough. And that's blasphemous. We didn't yield so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Anytime you appease a legalist, that's somebody who puts laws on you that aren't from the gospel in the New Testament, what Christ has done. It's not walking in love. It's walking in the fear of man. It's fear of conflict. And you don't yield to those people. You don't give in to them. Fear of man, desire for approval, need to be accepted. Those things are defeated by a love for the truth and a desire to please God first. Let me say that again. Fear of man, desire for approval, and need to be accepted. Those things are defeated by a love for the truth above all things and a desire to please God first. Let me show you. This is Galatians 1:10. This is earlier in chapter 1. Same book. Paul says this. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I now trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Love others, absolutely. Serve according to their needs, you betcha. But listen, Christian, your life is this. You seek to please God alone. And if they don't approve of it, that's not your problem. Yeah, when you mess up, repent. Confess and repent, you bet. You're going to occasionally. But you're still, you don't need anyone's approval. You've got Christ because of his death on the cross for you. And you seek to live a life before an audience of how many? Just one. Yeah. And so the leaders agreed. Titus does not need to submit. This is good because that includes Peter. Peter's saying, yeah, you don't have to do that. And here's what Paul says. And from those who seem to be influential, and then he gives you this little parenthetical thing, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. So those who seem to be influential, he's not putting them down. What he's saying is, I judge by truth, not by what their position is in the church or in the culture or how much money they have or how much fame they have or how much power they have or what they could do to me if I don't agree. I just judge according to truth. Man, that's freedom, baby. That's freedom. I judge by the truth of the gospel, not influence, not rock star status. It's very wise. To those, I say, who seemed influential, they added nothing to me and others. They didn't change anything I was doing. I said, here's the gospel, guys. Peter, James, John, you guys who've walked with Jesus, here's what I'm giving the Gentiles. You guys cool with it? And they said, oh, absolutely. You're preaching the gospel, Paul. This is awesome. You got unity in the church. He says, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been trusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Whoa. Stop and think about this. They are giving Paul the same level as Peter has. Peter's walked with Jesus. Peter's had all these experiences. He's known. He's a pillar in the church. Paul, same level. No competition. No fear that there's going to be people who start to sing the praises of Paul. It doesn't matter. It's all about Jesus. Same team. Only Jesus is to be revered. By the way, let me give you a freebie. You know why you probably shouldn't call men or women reverend? Because God alone is most high and reverend. It means to be revered. We lift high Jesus, not men, not women. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Same God, same gospel, different area of calling. No competition, no feeling threatened, no need to enforce preferences, just love for and prayer for. And when James and Cephas, again, who's Cephas? Make sure you're on the same page. Who's Cephas? Peter. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to me and to Barnabas. All right, now we have seen, listen, we've seen Peter twice now in the space of just a little over a chapter. First, the end of chapter 1, and now into chapter 2, this is the second time we've seen Peter. They're brothers in the faith. They're commending each other to Jesus for particular ministries. There's no competition. They love one another. It says that we should go to the Gentiles, aid of the circumcised, only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing that we were eager to do, because within the gospel it's always been the idea that you take care of the poor. Stop. Very different than what you and I think of as poor. Oh, you poor thing, you only have 3G on your phone. Very, very different. Very different. The gospel that says, take care of the poor, also says, if a man won't work, he shall not eat. There are those who can't work, take care of them. There are those who are hurting, take care of them. There are those who just want to scam you or don't feel like working. Let them get hungry. They'll start working if jobs are available. But it's always been a part of the gospel. So twice Peter has accepted Paul as an equal. This guy who walked with Jesus, who is the head, one of the main heads of the church, has accepted Paul as an equal with a call from Jesus on his life. No competition, just brothers serving Jesus. And then, listen, and then this incredibly shocking moment makes no sense. I've thought about it. I don't know that I would have that courage in that moment. I would hope that I would. But when Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Dudes are bros. Peter's a pillar. Paul says when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. I got right up toe-to-toe with him, and I talked to him, and I said, you're wrong. You are condemned. Cut it out. What? Paul, Johnny come lately, the guy who used to persecute the church who has a past? I opposed him to his face. He stood condemned. In what way? According to the objective truth of the gospel. Not according to preferences, not how I felt, not because he wanted pink chairs and I wanted blue chairs and pink ain't right. No, no, no. According to the objective truth of the gospel. Not because of preferences or competition or stylistic differences, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter, who is mature in Christ, had a moment where he wasn't walking in intimacy with Christ. He screwed up. Just like you can do, just like I can do. He messed up. And it had to be hard because Peter has been gracious to Paul. He's given fellowship to him. He has stood up for Paul with Titus, and yet he stood condemned right now, and Peter has to oppose him publicly. Remember what he had said in Galatians 1:10. I'm not seeking the approval of men. I'm seeking the approval of God. If I were trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. If I don't oppose Peter, I'm no longer serving Jesus, is what he says. Fear of man, desire for approval, need to be accepted, is defeated by a love for the truth and a desire to please God first. You want to get free from feeling like people are judging you, feeling like you need their approval and you need to be accepted? Oh, gosh, please just like me. Love Jesus first, live for an audience of one. It'll be a lifelong process, but I promise you that's what God wants to do in your life. Let's go further into the story. For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the, what's that word? Yeah, party. Does that sound like much of a party to you? I'm not going to that party. Like, if there's an RSVP, I'm throwing that sucker in the trash and I'm moving. I am not going to your party. That does not sound like fun to me. Don't say the next thing, Brian. I'm not going to say it. For before certain men came, he's eating with the Gentiles. He's hanging out with the Gentiles. As soon as these guys come who are part of the legalist who want to throw Old Testament rules on New Testament Gentile believers, Peter made a choice and said, I fear them. I have fear of man, and I need their approval. This is a huge deal. Listen, who you eat with in that day and that age meant unity. Man, I got your back. It was like a high crime to have a meal with somebody and turn around and betray them. That's part of the shocking nature of what Judas did. The Gentiles, some of the Old Testament folks, would call they'd call the Gentile table the table of demons because they'd eat meat sacrificed to idols. was unclean food. The Gentiles were called unclean because they hadn't been circumcised. And Peter has been hanging out with them until somebody sees him, and he gets worried and he draws back. Now, that's rank hypocrisy, right? To do that is rank hypocrisy. Let me do it this way. If I will go to Barrel Chest and grab a brewski, which is Greek for Coke, with a friend until somebody knows about it, and then I say, no, I don't hang out there, and I start drawing back, isn't that hypocrisy? I either own what I did or I repent if it was wrong, either one. But to act like, yeah, that was, I wouldn't do that. That's hypocrisy. That's what this pillar of the church is doing. The problem with Peter is not conscience. It's need for approval and fear of man, and that's a problem. That's a compromise of the truth of the gospel. Remember what Paul said, we didn't yield to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Peter's acting the hypocrite, and the greater problem is this. We're all hypocrites. Look right here. We're all hypocrites. We all preach a perfect word. We believe in a perfect God, and none of us can live up to it. There's a difference between I fall and I'm going to intentionally be a hypocrite. Those are two different things. I fall, I confess, I repent. Intentional hypocrisy has the potential and usually does damage the faith of others, and that's where Peter is, and that's why he's got to be called out. Peter's mature. You can be mature in Christ and still fall into rank sin, right? You can if you don't walk closely in intimacy with Christ. Peter's a leader in the church, handpicked by Jesus 20 years ago. And he's still flawed. He's still like you. He's still like me. And yet God chose him knowing that Peter wasn't perfect. But he doesn't get to stay in sin. Peter is in sin, and Paul opposes him to his face. Here's what happened. Peter draws back, and Paul says this, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. This is that face Paul moment. This is Paul going, Barnabas, this guy I've been hanging with, and we've been doing missionary journeys, even he's acting this way? Barnabas, one of the ones who was called to the Gentile church, is drawn back from the Gentiles. He sees the sin spreading, the hypocrisy spreading. A mature believer like Barnabas, intentional hypocrisy, just like gossip, is a cancer, and it spreads. And it started with the fear of man rather than the reverence for the truth of Jesus. That's where it started. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, before them all, this is public sin by a public leader. People are being led astray. The Gentiles are wondering what in the world is going on with this guy that we've been listening to and calling our brother and hanging out with. Paul deals with it publicly because it wasn't in line or in step with the truth of the gospel. Paul says he stood condemned. Not preferences, not convictions, not egos, not hurt feelings, but the truth of the gospel. He stood condemned, and so I've got to oppose him. And Paul gets toe-to-toe with Peter in front of everybody. They're all watching. They're all hanging out. And he says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Here's what he just said. You're a hypocrite. Don't act like you weren't hanging out with them. You were. You were eating at their table. You were fellowshipping with them. You had no problem until these guys came. And now you want to act like they need to start acting right. You've been hanging with them. You're a hypocrite, Peter. In front of everyone. Paul goes on, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth. We're not Gentile sinners. There's a reason for the quotes there, because that's what the Jews thought, especially the circumcision party of Gentiles who came to faith. They believed in many gods. We Jews are better Christians than the Gentiles. There were those who believed that. And so Paul's going to deconstruct that. Yet we know that a person is not justified, declared righteous in the sight of God by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. You know all of our good works, all our good stuff? Peter, you know this. It meant nothing. It's scuball. It's a huge steaming pile. You know this, Peter. In order to be justified by faith in Christ, declared righteous by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be declared righteous. The Old Testament puts no one right with God. Listen, the Old Testament puts no one right with God. The whole point of it, according to Galatians 3, is to show us our need for a Savior. It says it was a tutor to bring us to Christ, and now that we've come to Christ, we no longer need the tutor, which is why Christ died for us. Paul goes further, and I'm not going to hit all of this, but he says, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. In other words, are you saying that Christ was promoting sin by releasing us from the law and now we have to go back to the law? Was Christ like just serving sin? Of course not. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, for through the law, I died to the law so I might live to God. Through the law, which is fulfilled in Christ. He dies on the cross, he says, to tetelestai, it is finished. I died to the law. Baptism is that beautiful symbol, right? You are buried to your sin. You're raised to walk in new life with Christ. There's a spiritual thing that takes place where you're no longer under the law if you're a Jew. As you come to know Christ, Gentiles never were. Released from the covenant by death, raised to walk in new life in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. This is key. Paul says to Peter, look, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. My identity is Christ. You are not your talents. You are not your friends list. You're not. You don't have to maintain that. You're not your mistakes and flaws. You are one thing, a child of the living God. And that identity solves everything. You're a beloved daughter of God if you know Jesus. You're a beloved son of God. That's who you are. He says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If you had to keep the Sabbath, if you had to follow the dietary rules, if all the males had to be circumcised in order to be righteous, then Christ's death was insufficient and he was foolish to give his life. Paul, at this point, I think I remember from the stories, from the commentaries, takes the mic and drops it. Because he has just laid the smack down. But it's out of love. Peter's leading people astray. It's out of love. Peter gave friendship to Paul, gave approval to Paul's ministry. And Paul called him out in front of everyone on his hypocrisy. Two things. Paul did what he had to do. Otherwise, the church gets led astray. Because he loved the truth more than acceptance and friendship. Listen, let me say that again. He loved the truth more than acceptance and friendship. Peter didn't hit back or disfellowship. There's no record, listen, there's no record of Peter ever hitting back and saying, well, I can't believe you'd say that to me. Why didn't you take me aside? No, this is a leader doing this publicly. And so Peter is humbled. There's no record of him saying, you know what, Paul, I ain't talking to you no more. Bring Titus, let's circumcise him, just show you. Titus going like, no, not me. Peter's mature, but maturity doesn't guarantee sinlessness. It doesn't guarantee intimacy with Christ. And anyone who can't be corrected can't grow, including your elders here, your pastors here. Anyone who can't be corrected can't grow. Maturity is intimacy over time, walking with Jesus as Lord, seeking him in his word, in prayer, in fellowship, in worship, carrying a cross. If you've never had a time where Jesus said, no, it's not what I have for you, and you said, I want, and Jesus said, that's not what I want for you, and you carried a cross and said, you know what, Lord, it's not about me, then you've probably never grown the way he wants you to. You are mature to the degree you spend time seeking Jesus and following him, and here's the truth, you'll never be there. You're never going to get there. There will never be a time you say, I have arrived, not this side of heaven. But he loves you. And that never ends. And he will use you in your jacked upness. Yes, he will confront you in your sin. The Holy Spirit will, or a brother or a sister will, somehow or another, you will be humbled. But don't you tell God he can't use you until you finally get rid of this, you finally start that, you finally, no. Don't tell God what he can't do. Peter's used even in his jacked upness. So do I have to be perfect for God to use me and work through me? Well, if so, there is no Christianity. The 12 guys, one of them bugged out. The other 11, they're just human beings. There are no super saints. Jesus alone is good. They're just people like you and me with their doubts and their struggles and their flaws. And sin is always sin. We always repent of sin. But none of them were perfect. One of the things I love about the scriptures, every time they introduce somebody, you see their flaws. There ain't nobody. Well, you know, King David was, well, there was that murder and adultery thing. But other than that, he was a good guy. Like, you can't do that with anybody, right? There's no one in the scriptures you can go, they were perfect. Mother Mary, perfect. Never sinned once. Well, there was that time that she went and tried to get Jesus out of the house because she thought he was out of his mind. Like, there is no one in Scripture who's perfect but Jesus. And He can use you. And yes, we do want to become mature. That is walking with Jesus over time and letting Him work in your heart. If you remember, Peter was called Satan by Jesus. He walked on the water and then sank. He was silenced at the transfiguration. He slept during prayer in the garden. He denied Christ. And yet now, 2 decades later, you would think he'd learned his lesson. He played the hypocrite. And yet God uses Peter every step of the way. He's one of the pillars in the church by the will of God, even in his jacked-upness. Peter's continually humbled because that's how God forms us. And our response to the Holy Spirit, our response to somebody who says, hey, man, you need to think this thing through, is, yes, I do. You know why David was a man after God's own heart? When you think about the things he did, you know why? Because when he was hit with his sin, he was immediately humbled and said, you're absolutely right. Read Psalm 51. That's his prayer of repentance. You don't get to walk in unrepentant sin and say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. But you do have the grace of our God who will call you to repentance so you can live further for him and grow in him. God uses flawed, broken, jacked up people so that the world sees God's glory instead of man's strength. So let me ask you, if you're trying hard to be strong and upfront, like, man, I'm good, I'm super Christian, I got the, why? The glory of God is shown through cracked pots, through vessels that have the Holy Spirit in them that aren't anything great. Jesus is greater than your strength and trying to act like you're perfect and you got it all together. Jesus is greater than your fears. Jesus is greater than what you're fronting. Jesus is greater. I love this story because as we read 1 Peter, coming up next week, this is a guy who is continually humbled. And when he writes, he's not writing like he's better than. He's a fellow believer like you and I who is flawed and who has found the love of Jesus Christ. Let me stop here. I got more to go, but let me stop here. Questions, comments, and disagreements, and then we're going to pray.